One of the truly great blessings of being a father is that it gives us an opportunity to learn and appreciate all that our Father in heaven does for us. I've only been a father just shy of 4 years now, but even still, there are countless times when I've been doing something or my daughter has been doing something, and it has occurred to me that if I, being sinful, know how to do this for my daughter, how much more does my Father in heaven know how to do it for me? When my daughter is upset and won't go to sleep unless I hold her and rock her, it reminds me of those times when I am unable to sleep and cannot find peace until the Lord comes to me in His Word and gives me peace there. When my daughter is up to mischief and knows she's up to mischief because she gets that smile on her face that says, "Just try and stop me, Dad," right? It reminds me of the incredible patience of our Father in heaven when we make the same foolish mistakes and sins over and over again, and our Lord, in love and patience, corrects us. When my daughter throws a fit because I won't give her something she wants, it reminds me of how great our Father's love is, that being good, He knows not to give us everything we want, but keeps those things that are bad from us. Now, this is, of course, to some degree, a little bit backwards. We do not learn what God means when He says He is our Father from our own sinful examples of being fathers, but rather we look in Scripture and learn what He says it means to be a father, and then learn how to be better fathers from His example. Nevertheless, as long as we start with Scripture and make sure that what we are learning about God is true, we can look to our own examples and learn to appreciate what He has done for us from them. For that reason, we're starting a series today, not a long series, a short series, but nonetheless a series to talk about what is a father. And my hope is that in this series we will learn three things. The first and most important is to better appreciate God's love for us and everything that He does for us as our Father. The second is to learn better how to pray, because the fact that He is our Father is the basis and the only reason that we are to pray for Him, that we are able to pray to Him. And so as we learn what it means that He is our Father, we ought to learn how to speak to Him in the way that He wants us to. And third, hopefully we will learn from His example how to be a little bit better at being fathers and parents ourselves, although the first two points are most important. And so we begin today with probably the most obvious: a father is giving. And we read from James chapter 1, verses 13 to 20. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone, but rather each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So
so far our text. Bless us through your word, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen.
James reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from our Father in heaven. This is one of the core truths of Scripture that God our Father tries to impress upon us from the very beginning. When God created all things and said it was very good, when he gave to Adam the Garden of Eden and every good fruit and herb, and most importantly, when he gave to Adam the greatest gift of all, Eve, he was teaching us that he is our good and gracious and giving Father who desires to give us every good thing. When he gave to that first high priest, Aaron, the blessing through which he promised to bless his people, the same blessing that we still use today, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. He was teaching us that he is our good and gracious Father who desires to give us every good thing. When he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, when he gave them manna from heaven and quail and water from the rock, when he kept their shoes and clothing intact for 40 years of wandering and kept them safe from the serpents of the wilderness and defeated their enemies before them and finally brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, he desired that they should learn that he is their good and gracious Father who wants, above all, for us to trust and know that he loves us and wants to give us every good thing. He even began the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, so that when we look at those commandments, we would not see them as a chore imposed upon us, but as a gift from a Father who knows what is best for us and wants to keep us safe. Because God is our Father, he wants to give us every good and perfect gift. In James's letter here, he says, every perfect gift, and the word that he uses there is the Greek word teleion. It's translated perfect. It means that which is brought to its finish, that which is completed. The word here implies time and perfection. It implies the work of a master craftsman who takes his time to make something that is perfect and not just slap something together. The gifts of our Father are like the handmade tailor suits of a professional or like the carefully crafted product of a master craftsman. The so-called gifts of Satan, on the other hand, are like the cheap mass-produced plastic junk that breaks within a month and fills our garbage piles. I'm speaking here metaphorically, of course. I'm not trying to say that shopping at Walmart is of the Satan, but you get my point. But yet, because we are sinners, we often want what we want, and we want it now. And in our impatience, are unwilling to wait and rejoice in the good and perfect gifts of our Father, and instead fill our lives with the junk and temptations of Satan. God is our good and gracious Father who wants to give us every good thing. And yet, in our sinfulness, it is very hard for us to understand God's goodness, and we really have trouble believing that God really does want to give us what is good. We think we know what is good for ourselves and run after those useless things of this world. The Israelites, as I've already pointed out, should have known. If they knew nothing else other than the promise of the Messiah, secondarily, they should have known that God is their Father who wants to take care of them. And yet, when the Son of God comes into the world, he did not find a people who rejoiced in the gifts of God and knew that they could trust him and believe in him. Instead, he found a nation who thought they had to bargain with God. I will live a holy life if you promise to make me wealthy, was the basic attitude of the Jewish people. I will do what you want if you give me what I want. There's that sinfulness of man. And so our Lord and Savior, in his grace and mercy, gives us the parable of the friend at midnight that we heard in our gospel reading. Jesus is saying, if you will not believe, if you will not believe in the goodness of God, can you at least understand, because you are a sinner, that if you keep asking, God will answer. If you won't believe it because of his goodness, will you at least believe it because he is sick of you pestering him? Jesus' goal is not to teach us that God gets sick of us pestering him, but to encourage us to come to him to ask so that we might receive. We, like the Israelites, very often fail to believe that God is our good and gracious and giving Father. We do that in many different ways. We fail to believe that our Father is giving when, because he does not give us what we want, we assume that he is not listening to us, or even worse, we get angry at him. Maybe we even stop praying because we say, well, it doesn't work. How many of you fathers out there can remember a time when your child, for various reasons, told you something along the lines of, I'm going to hate you forever, and maybe even ran and slammed the door of their room, all because you wouldn't give in to their demands or what they thought was most important in their life? No good father is going to give to their children a chainsaw, at least not without teaching them how to use it safely first, right? No good father is going to give that which is bad, even if it makes our children angry. We all too often forget that we're often not really much better than our teenage or even younger children. Getting angry at God and saying, I'm not going to talk to you anymore because you won't give me what I want. And yet, even so, our good Father in heaven does not give us what is bad for us. We fail to believe that our Father is giving when we think that what he has given to someone else is better than what he has given to me. The grass is always greener, right? We can always look at somebody else and think they have it better. Their house, their job, their position is better. What God has given to them is better. Maybe we even think their marriage, their spouse is better than what God has given to me. But in all these thoughts and all these things, we are accusing our Father of not being good to us, of not knowing what is best for us. Did you know that historically, rebellion, you know, in a nation, does not happen when people are at their worst, when they're at their poorest. Rather, rebellion usually happens instead when things are starting to get better. Because people tend not to be discontent when they have little. They tend to be discontent when their neighbor has more, or when they at least perceive that their neighbor has it better and we want it for ourselves. Against all these temptations, James reminds us, do not be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. Do not forget that your Father is your good and gracious Father and knows what you need and knows how to give you what is good for you. We fail to believe that Jesus is our giving Father when we attempt to bargain with him, as though we have anything that God could want to trade us. This, of course, is the way that the heathen and even the atheist often pray. They'll pray, if you do this for me, then I will do this. Or, because I did this, God, you owe me. Or those who don't really believe in God might say, if you're up there, Lord, if you're up there, God, then do this. And really what's behind that is, well, if you do this for me, then I will believe in you. But if you don't, why should I believe in you? This type of bargaining, of course, is not a prayer of faith that God is desiring to give us every good thing. One of the really sad things that I saw in India when I was over there was how the Hindus treated their gods the same way they treated me. Flattery and bargaining. Their gods were not good and gracious fathers who delighted to give them every good thing, but their gods were powerful beings whom maybe they could convince to help them out if they gave them something good enough in return, flattered them enough, gave them enough gifts. And I'm not talking about the Christians in India, although sometimes they did too, but mainly the Hindus or the other people I saw around India were always trying to get something out of me the same way. This, of course, is not what our God is. And what a wonderful thing that we know that we don't have to bargain with God, but rather he says, ask, and you will receive. In the weakness of our faith and our own sinfulness, all of us have probably, to some degree or another, done all of these things at some point in our life. And yet our good and gracious Father does not turn away from us because of the failings of our hearts and because we do not pray perfectly. But rather in his grace and mercy, he listens for Jesus' sake anyway. And gives for Jesus' sake anyway. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, against just such weaknesses of faith, we ask, Lord, that you would be with us in your strength to guard us. And when we sin in thoughts of covetousness or unbelief, forgive us for the sake of your Son and teach us so that we might learn to approach you as your true children. If these are the wrong way to approach God in prayer, then how ought we to come before God? Well, we have the example of Abraham in our first reading this morning. How does he approach God? Well, he doesn't. Abraham does not come before God, but it is God who comes to Abraham. And that's exactly what's wrong with those three examples I gave of how we sometimes fail to treat God as our Father, because we often think we need to find a way to come before him, hence the bargaining or the building of ourselves up. But we can never come before God. There is nothing we can do to make ourselves worthy of approaching him. And so all such methods will fail. But God, our Heavenly Father, in his grace and mercy, has come to us. He's come to us as he came to Abraham. He's come to us in our baptism and called us his children, as the front of your bulletin reminds us what grace, what love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Without baptism, it would be impossible to pray to the Lord because we would have no right. But in our baptism, God has made us his dear children and he has come to us, and so we can pray to him as nothing more than what we truly are, as sinners in need of his grace. As sinners who often even mess up in our prayer and yet whom he listens to anyway, because he has come to us.
We can ask him whatever we want. Ask, Jesus says, and you shall receive, for the Lord is our Father, and our Father is good and gracious and giving. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.